Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. Now, this passage from the Gospel of John serves as a connecting piece between Matthew's story of Jesus' baptism that we heard last week and Matthew's story of the call of Jesus' first disciples that we'll hear next week. In John's gospel, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, just like in Matthew's, who declares him to be the Messiah and the Son of God. And then John encourages his own disciples to go off and follow Jesus instead. And this is where we meet Andrew and Peter, Jesus' first disciples, for the first time. Now, there's a lot of theological and contextual stuff going on here. Now, John's gospel was the last to be written in the last decade of the first century, some 70 years after Jesus died. And at that time, there were still some who declared their allegiance to John the Baptist in a way that made the others nervous, because it seemed as if they were placing John and Jesus on the same level. In the same way that some Catholics venerate Mary makes some Protestants nervous because it's not always clear who they're worshiping more, the author of John's gospel sought to make it clear once and for all that John the Baptist was the messenger, not the Messiah. He pointed towards the Anointed One, but he was not the Anointed One. Jesus was. Now, this passage also reveals the role that Jesus would ultimately play in God's saving plan for creation. John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, alluding to the sacrificial lamb that takes on the sins of the people during the ancient Passover celebration. And as if this wasn't enough to pack into one short passage, it ends with Jesus speaking to his newly called disciple, Simon, and renaming him Peter, or Cephas, which in Aramaic means rock, as in "on this rock I will build my church." So with all this foreshadowing of Jesus' death and Peter's destiny and the rather heavy-handed handover of John's disciples to Jesus, we might miss the simple invitation contained in this passage to come and see. The invitation to be a witness as Jesus revealed himself to the world, and to in turn use our own lives as a witness of Christ by revealing his presence in our words, in our actions, and in our being. So let's listen now to these words from the Gospel of John, and listen also for the Word of God.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, who was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is a translation of anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated for Peter. Here ends the reading of the gospel. May God grant us understanding of these words.
So what does it mean to be a witness for Christ? When people look at us, do they see Jesus? I certainly hope not, because we are not Jesus. And it's always good to remind ourselves of that from time to time. And perhaps the more realistic question to ask is this. When people look at us, do they see someone who walks in the footsteps of Jesus? Do they see someone who lives and speaks and acts with love and compassion and grace? Do they see someone who shines a light in a world where too many live in darkness? Do they see someone who heals rather than hurts? Do they see someone who preaches the gospel without necessarily using words to do so? Now, simply telling someone we're a follower of Christ doesn't really reveal Christ to the world. In fact, saying to someone, "I'm a Christian," can sometimes elicit a reaction that we may not expect or be prepared for. Now, last week, I found myself on the receiving end of just such a reaction. Now, some of you know I am an avid cyclist. And since I can't ride my bike in the winter, or rather choose not to ride my bike in the winter, I've set up my bicycle on a trainer inside that sits on the rear wheel that I can spin in my living room. And I do so by connecting the bicycle and the trainer to a laptop and then to a TV, which allows me to ride inside this computer-generated virtual world. I can ride on the cobbled streets of London, or on the rolling hills of New York City's Central Park, or climb a mountain in Switzerland. And I'm not alone while I'm doing it. Cyclists from all over the world are there riding right beside me as computer-generated avatars, grunting up the hills and riding in my slipstream and giving me a thumbs up or ride on as they pass by. Now, I participated in an organized ride in this virtual world a few weeks ago that held over 2,000 participants. There were riders from Scotland and Belgium and Australia and Japan, all spinning and sweating by themselves in their own homes in the real world, while riding and chatting together in this virtual world. And there's one particular group in this virtual world that I like to ride with, and last week they organized another group ride. But unfortunately, it was on a Sunday morning, when I obviously have something more important to be doing. So I went to the group's worldwide Facebook page and posted a simple message. I said, "I sure wish I could ride with you all on Sunday morning, but it would mean I would miss church. And that would be a problem because I'm the pastor." Quite a few laughed at this or mentioned that they had a similar conflict because they too were pastors or they were active in their choir or their worship team and needed to be there. Others suggested that I set up my bike here in the chancel and ride while I'm leading worship. Or stay home and ride and set up my iPad here in the pulpit and FaceTime the sermon in. But there were quite a few commenters who had a decidedly different reaction to what was meant to be a very light-hearted post. One man questioned how I could possibly waste my time worshiping an imaginary sky god and preaching from a book of made-up fairy tales. Another said the only thing religion was good for is spreading hate and perpetuating lies and starting wars. Another said his ex-wife was a devout Christian, and she cheated on him and then left him and their children, proving that Christians are all hypocrites beneath the facade. Ouch. Now, one man in particular left multiple comments laced with profanity, where he called for all religions to be made illegal because the only thing they brought to the world is death and destruction. And when his comments were removed by the Facebook page moderator because they violated the group's behavioral code, he posted again and again with an escalating anger and frustration, claiming that his beliefs were being censored while I, the religious person, was free to voice mine for all the world to see. And all I did was mention that I couldn't ride on Sunday because I would be in church. And I also mentioned that I was a pastor. Sadly, this is the reason why many pastors choose not to reveal what they do for a living when asked at a party or when sitting next to a stranger on an airplane. Because inevitably, there are those who take it as an opportunity to share the negative experiences they've had with those in the chosen profession or with the field that we represent as a whole. I suspect that lawyers and politicians and auditors for the IRS have the same problem. When I tell someone I'm a pastor, some will just smile and nod. Others feel the need to confess why they haven't been to church in a while. But others show no hesitation in expressing why they think religion does more harm than good in the world. And some will even share how they've been harmed themselves by their family, by their faith community, by a faith tradition that's driven more by fear and judgment than love and acceptance. Now, these overtly negative and emotional reactions are so difficult to hear. And when we're on the receiving end, it's hard not to take it personally. Even when we know it's not about anything that we've done, and it's not about the faith community that we hold near and dear. And as difficult as it is, I strive to always be truthful about my faith when asked. Even if a negative reaction or a profanity-laced tirade comes my way in response, because it is an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Not to convince the other person to become a Christian themselves, but to show them what a follower of Jesus is. Someone who listens rather than lectures. Someone who shows compassion rather than contempt. Someone who heals rather than hurts. Now, when people have such a strong reaction to the mere mention of religion or faith, it's usually an indication that they've been hurt by it or by those who profess to follow it. It is a reflection of something true and real for the person expressing it. It is in itself a revelation, a rushing out of hidden emotions and pain in search of a place to land, a listening heart to hear it and hold it. Now, some of us here understand what it means to be hurt by faith. If we've ever been explicitly or implicitly rejected by a faith community, if we've ever been judged or chastised or shunned by those who use faith as a reason to do so, if we've ever had members of our own family struggle to accept us as we are or turn their back on us because their faith tells them to do so. And if we've never experienced this for ourselves, we should open ourselves to the understanding that there are many in this world who have. Some see church or a cross or a gathered congregation, and instead of seeing a place of healing and hope, They see a place of danger or despair. The witnesses to Christ that they've encountered in life, unfortunately, did not offer them a compelling reason to come and see what Jesus had to offer. Now, John the Baptist served as a witness to who Jesus was in the world, a healer, a teacher, a messenger, a Messiah, a liberator of all. And the first disciples, Andrew and Peter, served as witnesses as well. As they left John's side and followed Jesus instead. They were curious, no doubt, to see who this man was that John had just baptized. The one that John insisted was the one worth listening to, the one worth following, the one who might finally bring them closer to freedom and healing and closer to God. Now, there are many ways that we too can be witnesses to Christ in the world, regardless of what we believe about Jesus, or how often we come to church, or how many questions we would get right on a Bible quiz. We are witnesses to Christ whenever we encounter someone's anger or unkindness or pain, and choose not to respond with our own anger, our own unkindness, our own pain, and instead respond with compassion, with understanding, with grace. Now, last June, a contingent of Christians showed up at a gay pride parade in Chicago and held up signs as the floats and dancers and thousands of people participating marched by. This is not unusual. Christians are at pride parades all over the world, all the time, holding up their signs, usually with not so positive things to say. But these signs were different. They simply said, "We're sorry. We're sorry for what the church has done to you. We're sorry that we hurt you." This is a group of Christians asking for forgiveness for the tremendous pain caused in Jesus' name. And it was amazing to see the number of people participating in that parade who jumped off their floats, dropped their signs, and walked over to this small contingent of Christians and collapsed in their arms in tears. As the pain and the grief that each one of them had carried for years finally found a release, a reconciliation that had been longed for and was long overdue. So in what ways do we invite others to come and see? Not just to come and see what we have to offer in this particular faith community, but to come and see what it looks like to be like Jesus, to be a reflection of and a vessel for God's love and grace. What does it mean to be a witness for Christ? Come and see, and together we just might find out. Thanks be to God, and amen.